We have two readings today, and the details are in your order of service. The Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah and can be found on page 727 of your church Bibles. It's chapter 42, verses 1 to 4. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out, or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. Now turning to Mark's Gospel, on page 1015 of your church Bibles, Mark's Gospel reading at verse 35 through to 45, the request of James and John. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen.
We're going to be thinking about these words that we heard read from Mark's Gospel, a passage that features on two of the disciples, James and John, as they try to put themselves into a privileged position. It was actually by pure coincidence, really, because I'd already chosen that we would look at this passage and then realized that a new series of The Apprentice started on television this week. And I was just wondering, you know, how that would kind of run in with this story. That perhaps Jesus might have advertised in the Galilee News for people to apply to achieve a position of glory. And from all of the applicants, he would have chosen 12 of them to take part in various tests and so on to see how well they might do and who might eventually get that position of glory. And so these 12 contestants all go out to do the things that Jesus asked them to do. It doesn't always go smoothly, and certainly there are times when they have to push each other around a wee bit to try to get what they want done in all of this. But inevitably, whenever they come back to report to Jesus on what's been going on, they'll be saying about how great they have been doing in their particular task and how rubbish the others have been as they've been going about the tasks that have been given to them. They'll be claiming success even when they failed. They'll be claiming that they were better than all of the others. But it seems that two of them in particular are ganging up on the rest of them. They want to push themselves forward jointly as the winners and to leave the others standing behind. And so Jesus is then being asked if he will nominate James and John to be his apprentices, and the rest of them will be fired. That's not how it works, is it? It actually emphasizes what a different world we're talking about, between the world in the way that Jesus saw it and the world as we might find it in so many parts of society today. Because for many people, the way of the apprentice is the way of life. That's the attitude that they have to life. That's the attitude they have to other people. That is the attitude that they have to push themselves forward at the sake of others. We had a race earlier, and our three kids that were taking part in it took part in that race very fairly. But we know that in sports of all kinds, there are people who want to push themselves forward by unfair means, by taking enhancing drugs or various other things that will give them the edge over the other people. It doesn't matter, as long as I get what I want, other people can suffer in the process. And that's so common in the way that it is today. You know, I would hate to be in the position in my life now where I have to be interviewed for a job. Because from the last time that I was interviewed, I think things have changed considerably. The last interview I had was really a kind of fairly cozy wee chat. There were a few questions about myself and about this and that, but it wasn't anything too strenuous. But now it seems to be that a lot of interviews are done in such a competitive way, where you maybe have group discussions, and you have to show that you are better than the other ones. You have to convince the employer that you are the one who can enhance the company's work much better than anybody else could possibly do. I would have to find that very hard, I would say. But yet, it is the way. Put yourselves forward. Never mind anybody else. If it's not that, then there seems to be a kind of attitude that is all to do with being self-motivated, of bringing out the best in yourself. And if you do that, it's all going to work. The first words that came into my head whenever I thought of this was an old Stones song, "You Can Make It If You Try." I actually discovered then there are a couple of slightly different versions of that song, and one of them says, "You can make it if you try. You'll get what's due to you, everything coming to you. You've got to move if you want to be ahead. You've got it in you. Use it, you'll get there." Or maybe slightly more recently, the Boney M song, "You've got to make your feelings alive, and that's why you should keep on aiming high. Just seek yourself and you will shine. You've got to search for the hero inside yourself. Search for the secrets you hide. Search for the hero inside yourself until you find the key to your life. Because you, and only you alone, can build a bridge across the stream. Weave your spell in life's rich tapestry, your passport to a feeling supreme. You can make it if you try." Again, it's not the way of Jesus. Because these words are saying, you've got all you need inside yourself to succeed. The Christian life is saying, no, if you want to succeed in the real things of life, you need Jesus inside, and you cannot rely on yourself alone. And this story in Mark's Gospel seems to be the antidote to a lot of the attitudes that pervade in society. These two disciples want to push their way forward. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Wow, that's a bit forward, isn't it? Coming up to Jesus and said, "We want you to do whatever we ask you to do." But anyway, Jesus kindly responds, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And one of them wants to sit at his right and the other at his left in your glory. And we just imagine Jesus, "You must be joking. what on earth do you think you've got in you to ask? Do you really know what you're asking for here? Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Oh, we can, they answer. Yeah, well, I'm not going to say no at that stage, are they? But they haven't got the message. They haven't got the message at all. And Jesus emphasizes to them again, you're going to have to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. And Jesus is talking about something hard here. This is not going to be easy. The rest of the disciples, well, of course, they're a bit indignant about this. They seem to be a bit upset. They became indignant with James and John. But I suspect this wasn't because the rest of the disciples have realized that James and John had totally got it wrong. I think they're indignant because they think, hey, never mind those two. We want to be up there. A few things that we can find being emphasized in this. That following Jesus isn't the easy thing that they maybe thought it was going to be. They wanted to be with Jesus in his glory. Maybe they still hadn't got the right idea what that glory was. Maybe they still had the old messianic ideas that somehow Jesus was going to suddenly jump on his white charger and go and build up an army and defeat the Romans, and James and John would be up there leading the cavalry charge and the victory parade with him. But that wasn't what the Messiah was going to do. They're going to have to drink the cup that he drinks. This is Old Testament imagery that Jesus is using here. And it refers in the Old Testament every time it's used to God's judgment on human sin, God's judgment on rebellion against himself. And Jesus is having to take on the cost of human sin, the cost of human rebellion. This is a big cup that Jesus is going to have to drink. They're going to have to share his baptism. And it probably would have been easy for them to think back to the baptism of John the Baptist, the baptism of forgiveness that was shown through water. But again, the baptism is also a symbol that is used of God's solidarity with sinful people, that Jesus was identifying with those who had sinned. Jesus was identifying with the punishment that those who have sinned deserved. And Jesus is pointing the way forward to how his is going to be the kind of mission of glory that they are perhaps imagining. But it's a mission that's leading to the cross. Jesus also emphasizes here that it's not his responsibility to say who will share his glory with him. That's the Father's business. Jesus is doing what he has been asked by the Father to do. At this stage, he's going to do no more and no less. He's being fully obedient to the Father. Now, we do believe that Jesus will be the judge of the world, and that will, in time, discern who will share his glory with him. But at the moment, at the time of talking here, Jesus doesn't see that as being his responsibility. That is God's and God's alone. And Jesus is also, thirdly, emphasizing the difference between his way and the way of the world around them. He points to those who are the rulers of the Gentiles and of how those rulers lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Perhaps thinking of the Romans in particular, of the power of the Roman emperor who sees himself in a God position, and of his deputies who force the Roman Empire on people in quite often very brutal ways. It's all about the emperor getting exactly what he wants, and never mind the consequences to anybody else who happens to get in the way of that. That's the way of the Gentiles, a way of determining things by power and force. But it's not the Christian way. In fact, the Christian way is the exact opposite to that. Because Jesus said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And that Jesus is picking up the kind of ideas that we heard in Isaiah 42, where speaking to Israel at the time, here is my servant whom I uphold. Now it's debatable exactly who is being addressed here. It may be the nation of Israel. It may be Isaiah himself. And of course we can also see in that it can be looking forward to Jesus who fulfills that role so superbly as the one who comes as a servant. But it's emphasizing that this idea of servanthood, of giving yourself for the benefit of others, has always been God's ways. For all the people that God called, even into positions of kingship, were there to serve him and to serve the people. And God did not take at all kindly to the kings who took it upon themselves to serve themselves rather than to serve God. And this whole thinking is so difficult. This is so much not the apprentice kind of thinking. This is hard. This is not the way of society around us. It's not cutthroat stomp on others. Who cares who gets hurt as long as I get ahead? This is all about the last being first and the first being last. This is all about coming as a little child. And we find that quite a shattering idea, really, to be like children. Surely that can't be right. As adults, we've been educated. We've been through all kinds of experiences in life. We've become wiser in the course of our lives. We have learned from our mistakes. Surely these are the things that count. But Jesus is saying, forget about those. Forget about all your self-assurance. Because it's not about you being self-motivated and all of the inner qualities that you alone have. It's about depending on Jesus and allowing him to mold us, to shape us, to be the real kind of people to be fitting for glory. And then the last thing that Jesus talks about is giving his life as a ransom for many. Now that's a wee bit confusing for us, because we automatically think of a ransom being a sum of money that is being paid, maybe in response to a kidnapping. The son or daughter of some very wealthy person is kidnapped, and the ransom note goes out, pay us so many million pounds, or that's the end of your son or daughter. Or maybe something particularly valuable that's stolen, and there's a ransom demand, a demand for money. Or perhaps sometimes, maybe the release of prisoners or whatever, there's some kind of payment involved in the ransom. But if Jesus is giving his life as a ransom, it's implying there's some kind of payment being made. But payment to who? Sorry, to whom? Who is this payment being made to? People have wrestled with that question since Jesus said the words. Is it a payment to the devil that we would be bought back from the devil? But that would seem to be implying some kind of power that the devil had, that God had to make a payment to him to allow us to be his people again. And people have worked at that idea and twisted it around this way and that way to try to get some kind of understanding of what kind of payment might be being made. But maybe we need to look at it from a different use of the word that maybe makes a bit more sense. Because the Old Testament uses that word that's been translated as ransom, as being given freedom, being given deliverance. And the best example of that is when the children of Israel were given their freedom from slavery in Egypt, when they were delivered from that terrible time in their lives to go on the Exodus journey to the promised land. There was no price paid there. At the time, Pharaoh, the Egyptian ruler, freely let them go. He regretted it afterwards, but at the time, he freely let them go. He didn't say, I'll let you go if you... He let them go. It was really an early example of grace, that there wasn't that price to be paid. That's the wonderful thing about our faith, that our place with Jesus isn't dependent on any kind of payment by us or by anybody else, but it's simply in grace, in love, that we don't deserve, that we are given the opportunity of freedom in a new life with Him. And so the way is opened for all of us to share in the glory. We don't have to elbow our way there past anybody else to receive the glory of heaven. We don't have to build up so many brownie points to be given a place in heaven. It's not about what we do that earns a place. It's simply on the grace of God as we come to Him and call on Him for mercy, for forgiveness, and allow Him to lead us into glory with Him. In the meantime, while we still live on this earth, then we live a different life. Our challenge is not to follow the standards of this world. Our challenge is not to be like James and John, but to live a different kind of life. The life of a servant, the life of a child, the life of the one who's happy to come last, knowing that we will come first, the life of Jesus, the life of the servant king. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful example that You have given to us in Jesus, of a completely different attitude to life from that which often prevailed. He lived in a time when power ruled, where mighty emperors bullied their way into a position of authority. Jesus bullied no one. He came as a servant. He lived in that humble way. He stood up verbally against words of opposition, but without ever retaliating, and knowing that the way for Him was that bitter cup of the cross. Father, forgive us for those times when we have thought that we could somehow earn our way into heaven. Forgive us for those times when we have tried to push our way ahead of other people or to lord it over them. May Your Spirit fill us with the Spirit of Jesus, a spirit of gentleness and love and peace and grace. May we truly be Your servants and the servants of those around us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.